the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the last in a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. The first message actually was in 2018. That's a long time ago. So if we have people that are new in the church, you would have missed out on the first few of these messages. But we now conclude this series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it says fruit, not fruits, plural, but fruit, singular. There is only one fruit, and every Christian should show every aspect of this fruit in their lives. Let me also remind you that these nine fruit of the Spirit come in three groups of three. The first group, love, joy, peace, deal with our relationship to God. The second group of three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, deal with our relationship to our fellow man. And the last group of three, faith, meekness, and temperance, deal with our own spiritual life. And a key verse for our consideration today is found in Proverbs, and that's why we read in Proverbs earlier, but Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he which ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. By the way, that's a good verse to memorize. Now, the last of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So what is temperance? If you go to the dictionary, it'll say that temperance is total. It has different definitions, by the way. So I'll give you both definitions. But the first one is total abstinence from alcoholic drinks. Now, I'm not sure if you have ever heard of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, WCTU. This was established in the United States in 1874, and a branch was started in Adelaide in 1886. So this is something that has been around for a long time. And the purpose of the WCTU was, and I quote here, to create a sober and pure world by abstinence, purity, and evangelical Christianity. By the way, and as I prepared for this message, I came across this information. The National Convention of the WCTU organization, that even though it's but almost 150 years old, still exists, but their national conference will be held this coming week, the 22nd to the 24th of March. And this year, the Australian conference will actually be held in Adelaide. Now, many Christians believe in total abstinence from alcoholic drinks. But this is not a sermon on alcohol, so I'm not going to go further into that particular issue. So I must go on. And a second dictionary definition of temperance is self-restraint in the face of temptation or desire. But as Christians, we look not only at dictionary definitions, we look also at biblical definitions. And if we look at the Bible, we find two things here also regarding temperance. First of all, being temperate or moderate. That is, showing self-restraint or moderation in conduct. And the second definition based on the Bible is showing self-control. That is, showing restraint of natural impulses. And this would be especially so with reference to matters of sex. Now, I'd like to give you a few examples of temperance or lack of temperance that we see in the Bible. Lack of temperance would be excess. And the first example we mention is King David. In 2 Samuel 11, some of you may think of this already, but we read here that David arose from off his bed, he took an afternoon nap, and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And then we read, as most of you would probably be aware, that David sent messengers and took her. And we know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and also was guilty of the murder of Bathsheba's husband. So there we see an excess, a lack of temperance. Another example that we could mention would be Noah in the Old Testament. After the flood, Noah, we read this in Genesis chapter 9, Noah began to be a husbandman, or in modern English, we would probably say a farmer. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Certainly excess there. And as a result, he was uncovered within his tent. He's sleeping there without any clothes on. And his sons found him that way. A third example of excess or lack of temperance is seen in the life of King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 1. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, wine is involved here again, same as with Noah. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, and he ordered them to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Well, she refused. And as a result, she got kicked out. And ultimately, then it's Esther that comes in as the new queen. But we see Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's also known, and we see him having the excess. But that certainly should remind us of what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and maybe I should add, show the fruit of the Spirit in your life. An example of excess is also found in the New Testament. I'll just give you one example here in Matthew regarding King Herod. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And as you probably know, she asked for the head of John the Baptist, and she got it. And Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. Now another example, but this time of proper behavior, is seen in the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau. Now as they grew up as boys, there was a lot of conflict between the two. And I'm not going into all that aspect of it. You can read that yourself back there in Genesis. And I'm quoting here from Genesis 33. When after a long time, Jacob and Esau finally meet up with each other. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, please," in the modern day English, "my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." He uses the same word that Esau did. So both Jacob and Esau showed self-control. They both said, "I have enough." So we see both examples of excess, not keeping temperance, and temperance. Maybe reminded also of 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So the Apostle Paul is referring to technically not the Olympic Games, but the Isthmian Games as they were held back then. So, but those that strive for the mastery, those that want to win, they are temperate in all things. And if you're involved in sports at all, or you may have been involved in sports in the past, my sporting days are pretty well finished. But I remember the rules. My dad used to smoke, but he always told me, "Don't smoke. It's not good if you want to do sports." So there are rules. No smoking. Don't drink alcohol. Well, you tell that to the typical Aussie cricketer or what have you, or footy player. But no drinking. No drugs. Well, you can think of the Essendon football team and their drug problems. You know, but all these rules there. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't do drugs. Go to bed early and get a good night's sleep. We have all these various rules, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In the Isthmian Games, it was a crown of leaves. And I read that it could be celery leaves. So that is quite interesting to consider that. But that is a corruptible crown. It wouldn't last very long. Wilted. And after a while started smelling. You don't keep those prizes very long. But we have an incorruptible crown. And so our life is different. And that's why we note also Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Be moderate. Be temperate. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. So consider and be temperate. Be moderate in all things. Now, having looked not only at the definition of temperance, but also looked at some examples and Bible verses there, let me talk more now about controlling your spirit. And here we come back to Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." In order to control your spirit, you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Let me give you two examples of not controlling your spirit as we see it in the, and both of these examples are from the Old Testament. The first one is anger, and that is in the case of Moses. Now, this is when the people of Israel are in the wilderness, they're on their way to the promised land. And the Lord, as they are traveling there, spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. He didn't have a good word to say there for the people of Israel. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? God said, speak to the rock. But Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. So water did come. But God said, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them. And Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He saw it, but he did not enter it because he disobeyed God. He let his anger control him. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Now, a second example that we might see is in King Ahab, one of the kings, and some of you will no doubt recognize that Ahab was not a good king. But Ahab was covetous. So his problem was not controlling his desires. He was covetous. I'll just read the opening verses here in chapter 21 in 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard or close by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me the vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Because, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbiddeth me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of thy fathers. And Ahab laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would not eat bread. And as it goes on, his wife said, why are you so sad? Well, he's Naboth, he doesn't want me to give me his vineyard. Well, why don't you kill him? That'll take care of it. And so he worked out his plan. And there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the man of Belial witnessed against him, that is against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he plotted, following his wife's advice, made sure that Naboth was killed. Naboth is dead, so now he can take the vineyard. But that's, of course, not the end of the story. Because we know that God has the last word. And God said, "And thou," speaking to Elijah, "shalt speak unto him," that is King Ahab, "saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou, Elijah, shalt speak unto him," Ahab, "saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." So sad picture there. But anger with Moses, he did not control his spirit. King Ahab with covetousness, he did not control his spirit. But we are to control our spirit. That's part of temperance. But not only are we to control our spirits, we're also to control our bodies. The Apostle Paul in Philippians talks about people whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. See, excessive eating and drinking show a lack of self-control and as a result, are sinful. Let me ask you, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Now you may have to think about that, but do you eat to live or live to eat? I know one family, they ate one meal a day. They started in the morning and they ate all day long. Very sad. But that was it. A couple living in the U.S., but originally they were from Singapore. But one meal a day. And I wonder if they lived to eat or whether they ate to live. And let me ask another question. Do you mind earthly things? Have you set your mind on things of the earth? The Apostle Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A number of years ago, when my wife and I were in the United States, we visited the Bible Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. And we stayed at the home of the elder of the church and his wife. And on the wall of the living room, they had a quote from a man that I had never heard of. But since then, I've done some more research on that. The man is named Forrest Emerson Whitcraft. He was born in 1894, died in 1967. And he was very active in the scouting movement. Today, scouting is not heard of much. When I grew up, I remember being a Boy Scout, Cub Scout, Boy Scout, you know, on my age. As I got older, I got in the older groups there. But this man, Whitcraft, was very active in the scouting movement. And this is what he said. And I've never forgotten that quote. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. Now that's really something to think about. 100 years from now, and for many of us it's going to be a lot less than 100 years from now, but it will not matter what my bank account was. You know, these days with the war in Ukraine, you hear about all these Russian oligarchs, all these rich Russian people. What are they going to do with their money? Are they going to take it with them? I guarantee you, they can't. But 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, two-story, three-story, swimming pool, tennis court, what have you. 100 years from now, who cares? Doesn't matter what kind of car I drove. Rolls-Royce, Bentley, Maserati. 100 years from now, it's going to make absolutely no difference. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. And it's well for us to note that quote by Forrest Whitcraft. And it certainly reminded me that I must set my affection on heavenly things. What about you? Have you set your affection on things above or on things on the earth? Now, I've been told that the Roman Caesar, the Roman Emperor, who was worshipped as a small g, God, used to have a slave whose duty it was to whisper in his ear, "You are human. You are human." He was not a god. He was human. You and I, we are human. But we are not our own. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both of them are God's." You belong to God. I read an apocryphal story. Now, apocryphal tells you already it's false. It is not true. So keep this in mind. But I do want to share it with you. Here's the story. Satan was thinking to himself how he could destroy the world. So he called all of his chief assistants, the demons. He called them in for advice. First came the demon of anger. We've already talked about anger in relation to Moses. But the demon of anger said, "Let me destroy man. I will set brother against brother, and people will kill each other in war." Well, look at Ukraine today. Well, next came the demon of pride. Satan, he said, "Let me destroy the world, for conceit and pride will make man think that he does not need God." And then thirdly came lust. "I will defile men's minds." Then number four, greed came. "Allow me to go, and I will instill in man's heart the most destructive of all passions." Even the Bible says that the love of money causes all sorts of evil. Well, then you get number five, gluttony, number six, envy, and number seven, slothfulness. They all claimed that they could do the job. Incidentally, these seven, anger, pride, lust, greed, gluttony, envy, and slothfulness, are generally known as the seven deadly sins. And that's also good to remember, deadly sins. Now, Satan was not satisfied with any of these plans by themselves. Finally, his last assistant ended the meeting, and this one said, "I shall tell man how wonderful his own plans are, and that he is to be honest, clean, and brave." However, I shall tell him there is no hurry. He can do all of those things tomorrow. And Satan said, you are the one who shall go on earth to destroy man. Procrastination. Just tell man, put it off for a while longer. Not today, tomorrow. Knowing that we belong to God, let us purify ourselves. As we read in 1 John, the Epistle of John, chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So let us keep our spirits and our bodies under control with God's help. We have looked together at the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, like I said, we started in 2018. But have you memorized these 2 verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Have you memorized them yet? If you have not, please do memorize them. Now, I must remind you also that you cannot pick and choose. In other words, you cannot say, well, you know what? I'll show joy, and then you can show meekness. No, every Christian should show every one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Of course, we cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. The Lord Jesus Christ said, abide in me. Abide, the Greek verb is meno, has the idea of to stay or to remain. So remain in me. And I in you, says he. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide, that is, stay or remain in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide, remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth stays, remains in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We need him to help us every day in everything that we do. So that's why I say, read your Bible and pray every day. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? Many Christians have not. If not, you should do it. It's been said 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. That'll take you through the Bible in a year. But read through the Bible. If you have done it, praise the Lord. If you have not, I encourage you. Start. You can even start today. But read through the Bible. Attend church Bible studies. Attend church prayer meeting. If you noticed, there's a lot more people here on Sunday morning than there are on prayer meeting night. But many people could be there and should be there. So go to this meeting and ask the Lord in prayer to help you to become more like him. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ should be the desire of every Christian. Because God's purpose for you and me is Christ likeness. back in 1962, I know that's a long time ago, and I know some of you were not born back then. I was a university student at the time, and I worked at the Lake Erie Bible Conference in Erie, Pennsylvania, in the U.S. And while at the Bible Conference there, I learned a chorus that I have never forgotten. And I found that chorus, by the way, in that little songbook, Then Sings My Soul. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. And then there was a second verse also that we learned, which is not in Then Sings My Soul, but it is good to notice these words as well. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want, to be like Him, so pure and holy, so meek and lowly. All I want, to be like Him. May God help us to become more like our Savior, who shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross, so that we can be saved. And then, with God's help, let us show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let us show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we indeed desire to be like Jesus, to be like Him, that all through life's journey from earth to glory, we may be like Him, so pure and holy, so meek and lowly. May we indeed be like our Savior. And Father, help us to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.